Well, we're in a series on the life of David, and now David's on the run. Last week when we were together, we read a lengthy passage of scripture. And to be honest with you, I think I learned a little lesson last week that that's too much scripture to try to pack into one sermon. So we're condensing the amount of scripture we're reading a bit this week. But last week we looked at how David and Jonathan parted ways. But to get into our topic this week about the decisions that David made, I want to tell you about this new product. And no, I'm not selling it to get rich with it or anything, but I have a picture of it here. And I wanted to read this. This is from a news report out in Nashville. Lifeway Christian Resources announced Thursday a new modification kit that allows Christian drivers to hide their car's fish decal from view with the push of a button. The aftermarket mod includes a dashboard button for retracting one's Christian fish at will, as well as the wiring and the body modifications necessary to instantly retract the symbol as needed. Want to cut someone off, but worried you'll be a bad witness? Now you can slap the red button on your dashboard and a small panel will rotate out of your bumper and hide the fish from view. Flip people off on the freeway, gun down the shoulder during a traffic jam, all without worrying about marring the good name of Christ. This kit ships with several options, such as the ability to instantly replace the fish decal with an atheist flying spaghetti monster silhouette, or a coexist sticker, or else a sticker from a competing church in your own city. Not only will your terrible aggressive driving not be a bad witness for Christ, you can also make atheists or any other churches look bad instead. This kit was sold out within hours. Okay, it's satire. You probably figured that out. This kit doesn't exist. But I think how many of you have been in traffic and thought, I have a Christian sticker on my car. I have a Christian sticker on my car. I have a Christian sticker on my car. there's this tension in our lives between the decisions we make and then the influence those decisions have on the people around us. When people know you're a Christian, everything you say and do is a reflection of Christ, for better or for worse. Some of you have experienced some of the good and maybe some of the not so good consequences of that. If this did exist, I hope none of you would buy it. I'll leave it at that. So this morning we are going to look at the decisions that David made. And in order to get there, I need to give you a little bit of background stuff. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 30, there is this reference to how to make a fancy golden table. And on this golden table was to sit what the Israelites called the bread of the presence. Has anyone heard of that before, the bread of the presence? Okay, some subtle nods. Showbread is sometimes what it's called. That's what we're going to look at, because you have to understand that before you can understand the David story. And in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9, we're given the details of that bread. And is anyone here like reading scripture in public? I've got lots of volunteers. Jeanette, you are the most persistent. Would you like to read something for me? Awesome. Can you look up Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9? You can either come up and use a mic, or you can project from where you are. And while you do that, I just have to change a few things around up here.
Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using about 4 quarts of flour to a loaf. Arrange them in 2 rows of 6 each on a table of pure gold before God.
Pure gold.
Spread pure incense, marking bread as a memorial, as a gift to God. Regularly, every Sabbath, this bread is to be set before God, a perpetual covenantal response from Israel. The bread then goes to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the holy place. It is their most holy share from the gifts to God. This is a perpetual decree.
Oh, it's done already, is it? Okay. You may like my gold table here. It apparently only fits 5 plates, so you're going to have to use your imagination. But they talked about, in that scripture in Leviticus, this showbread. And so, we're going to make this message hopefully a little bit memorable by bringing out some bread here.
Showbread, what makes the difference between showbread and normal bread?
That's a good question.
I know that there was that unleavened bread or whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
It's different from unleavened bread. So showbread was baked once every week. And it was actually, these loaves were quite large, far larger than these loaves I'm about to bring out right now. The loaves were made with 12 cups of flour. So, Arlette, you're a baker. 12 cups of flour in a loaf would make a pretty big loaf, would it not? So there was 12 loaves of bread put out before the Lord. And they were called showbread because they were, or the bread of the presence, actually. Let's call it the bread of the presence, because that makes a lot more sense.
But it has yeast in it, though, does it not?
It doesn't say. It doesn't specify, and it doesn't matter if it has yeast. The Passover bread didn't have it.
Yeah, I know.
So that was something else.
So this is totally something different.
This is something completely different. And I have one more loaf here. I really need to pick a longer passage of scripture the next time I try something like this. So once a week, the priests would bake bread. They would bake 12 loaves, even though we have 10 here, because the table isn't big enough. And it would be on a golden table. It would be in the presence of God. It would be right before the altar. They would bake this bread, and it would stay there all week. And at the and in a culture, no preservatives either.
You think it would get crusty, eh?
It would probably be pretty crusty by the end, yeah. So the priests on Sabbath were allowed to eat this bread, and it would be rebaked, and they would make more of it. So four things about this bread. I'm going to move this out to the side so you can see the bread. Four things about this bread. First of all, the bread represented the life of the Israelites. So there were 12 loaves, even though we have 10 here. There were 12 loaves, and that obviously represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So it represented Israel on a golden table before the presence of God. So it represented Israel's life. Bread was a symbol of life. Because if you eat, you live. If you don't eat, eventually you don't. So bread, of course, was a symbol of life. So this bread represented the life of Israel, and it was constantly in the presence of God. The Jewish rabbi I read on this said that it was to signify Israel's constant devotion before Yahweh. This bread was in the tabernacle or in the temple, and it was always before the presence of God. And so when an Israelite thought about this or saw it or reflected on it, they would remember that just like these 12 loaves of bread, we as Israelites are always before the presence of God. And that would have been so hard for them to conceptualize. Cohen, you got me thinking. When students go to university or college for the first time, it's usually a bit of an adjustment process, right? Because all of a sudden, you are not continually in the presence of your parents. And so you have freedom. So what do you do with that freedom? Well, I went to Bible college, so we held hands and sang Kumbaya and did spiritual stuff. But I hear it's different in other universities, just saying. But when you're at home, you are constantly in the presence or under the authority or right in front of your parents, so there's that moderating factor. But when you're away from the presence, you can do other things and get away with it. It would have been difficult for Israel to remember this fact that they were always before God. Because we understand that God's everywhere. They, in this day, understood that God touched down in his temple. And so this bread was a reminder that no matter where they were, if they were a 2 days walk away, they were still symbolically in the presence of God, before God, with continual devotion for God. It would have been a hard thing to conceptualize, a difficult thing to remember. If you're a 2 days walk from the tabernacle, or later on, a 2 days walk from the temple, and your neighbor was a Canaanite and liked to do their worship ceremonies on the next hill over, but you were a 2 days walk to your temple, it would have been really easy, and a lot of people did just flip over to the other side and start worshiping like the people of the land, because this is God's so far away. I mean, he doesn't really see this far, does he? this bread was a reminder that they are continually, their lives are continually in the presence of God. And because the bread was in the temple for that long, for a full week, constantly before the presence of God, the bread became holy. Because when you spend continual time with God, you become holy. Because God is holy. So this bread became holy. And that's something that's hard for us to conceptualize too. Because sometimes we, at least when I was raised, I was taught to, you know, stay away from the bad influences because their sin might rub off on you. You've heard of that before, right? You don't want to become unclean by the company you keep, right? I'm using the wrong language, but you get the point. When we're talking about the prophets, when we're talking about the Bible, it's holiness that was contagious. This isn't the point of my sermon, so I'm not going to spend much longer here. I could talk a lot about this. The point is this. These loaves of bread spent so much time in the presence of God that they became holy. And that was to symbolize that Israel was to be a holy nation, constantly before God. There was also incense, which I'm representing with butter. There was also incense, frankincense, set on the table. And at the end of the week, when they would bring in the new loaves of bread and the priests, there were many priests, when the priests would get the old loaves of bread, they would take the incense that had sat out with the bread and they would burn it on the altar. And that incense smoke rising up was a symbol of Israel offering themselves and their prayers up to God. So they would bring the new loaves in, the priests would get to eat the old loaves, and the frankincense would be set back out for another week. I don't know what week-old bread tasted like in ancient Palestine. I'm sure it wasn't the tastiest of things, but that's the way it was. That's the burden of being a priest, I suppose.
So instead of setting the bread out for like a week, letting it get stale and to make holy bread,
yeah.
Why don't they bless it like holy water, so you get fresh,
yep.
Blessed bread.
I know what you mean. I don't know why.
It has to be eaten, though, right?
We're not told if it had to be eaten, actually, but I would imagine it would because it became holy.
Yeah.
It became holy. This bread became something special. And so there's an interesting overlap here because we talk about the incense from the bread being burned, symbolizing the lives of Israel and the prayers that went up before God. Well, in a very similar sense, we as Christians pray, give us this day our daily bread, right?
Yeah.
And that means bread. That doesn't mean super substantial, wonder loaf, spirit empowered. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it means, Lord, give us enough to sustain us through this day. And so these prayers rise up before God. And now do you know what showbread is?
Excuse me, Pastor.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it also be like because Jesus was the bread of life?
Yes.
And would that not also represent, give me this daily bread, presenting Christ? Like,
you can go there, yeah.
Sorry.
No, don't be sorry. This is great stuff. I could do this all day. It's way more interesting for me having a dialogue than a monologue. So they've actually, in a garbage dump in, some of you heard the story, in a garbage dump in Egypt called Oxyrhynchus, they've done an archaeological dig. And they found ancient scraps of papyrus with a shopping list on it. And one of the items on that shopping list was the same Greek word in the Lord's Prayer for daily bread. So in a very literal sense, he was talking to people who were poor, people who were downtrodden. And he was saying, just when you pray, pray like this. Blessed are the poor. This was after, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the... And he says, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. So you can understand it in a more spiritual sense that it's about receiving God the bread of life, but on its basic, literal, fundamental sense, it means bread. So you can go there, but it's a step removed.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, this is great.
He says, "I am the bread of life."
He does, yeah. And do you think it was maybe a nod to this? I am the bread of life.
Yeah.
You know, he was born in Bethlehem, which is a word that means the house of bread. Yeah, it's really cool. Anyways.
Sorry.
No need to be sorry. I love this. So, moving ahead. I think we all have an idea of what showbread means right now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we're going to read the David story. And now I hope it'll make sense to you. We're going to talk about David's crucial decision. David, when he was running away from Saul, came to Nob, to the priest Ahimelech, which sounds like he's clearing his throat. Ahimelech. This actually, incidentally, if you care, if you are really detail-oriented with respect to Scripture, Ahimelech was the great-grandson of Eli, who was the priest that trained Samuel. So this is all in the same family. Ahimelech came trembling to meet David. So David shows up at the priestly place, and the priest comes out trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and why is no one with you?" And David said to the priest Ahimelech, "The king has charged me with a matter. And he said to me, 'No one must know anything about the matter which I send you, of which I have charged you.'" That's a really bad lie. David wasn't a good liar. "Why are you here alone, David?" "Because the king told me, and he told me I couldn't tell you why." That's essentially what he says here. "I have made an appointment with young men for such and such a place." Now, and this is David talking to the priest, "What have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever's here." The priest answered David, "I have no ordinary." That means unconsecrated. That means unholy. "I have no ordinary bread at hand, only holy bread. Provided," and then he's putting a condition on it, "providing that the young man have kept themselves from women." Because that was one of the things apparently that made you unholy in that day. I'm so glad we live in the New Testament. Bless the Lord. David answered the priest, "Indeed, women have been kept away from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is a common journey. How much more will their vessels be holy today?" So the priest gave David the holy bread, for there was no bread except the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day when it is taken away. And there's this little parenthesis. "A certain man of the servants of Saul was there, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds." Bum, bum, bum. That, if it was a movie, that's what you'd hear. "David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there no spear or sword here with you?'" This is the temple. It's not the temple at this time. It was the tabernacle. It was the place where God is. "Is there no sword or spear here with you?" "I didn't bring my sword or weapons because the king's business required haste." Now his lie is unraveling, right? "I had to go really quick, so I didn't have time to bring my sword. Do you have one here I can borrow?" The priest said, and this gets me, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is wrapped in a cloth here behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it, for there's none here except that one." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." Oh, that's a great line, eh? Depending on your view of David, that can be like the championship line in the movie. "There's no sword here except Goliath's sword. There's none like it either." And he takes it and walks away. So you have this very powerful, there's this power play going on. You have Ahimelech nervous that David is showing up because he's showing up with no one with him. He's on the run and something isn't right and he knows it. But David fumbles his way into lying and getting some bread, some food to continue on his journey. And now that we know what the bread of the presence is, now that we know what these loaves mean, I want you to answer a question for me. Do you think David and Ahimelech made a wise decision? You can argue either way. People have. Do you think it was a wise decision?
I didn't catch that. What was the decision?
To take the holy bread and share it among his troops.
Why wouldn't that be bad? It's holy bread, right? Like, it's sort of like blessed bread, right?
Mm-hmm. What's that?
It's okay.
But they haven't stipulated whether you're allowed to eat it or not allowed to eat it, right?
Only priests were allowed to eat it, because only priests were holy and set apart.
Well, maybe back in the day, maybe that would have been, like, a frowned upon.
Maybe.
But nowadays, you know, like, you know, the priests would share.
Yeah.
Right? You know, that's true. New Testament, right? But
absolutely.
That's just what I think. I don't know.
Yeah. Anyone else want to take a crack at it? You think that was a wise decision? It was a good idea?
I don't think it was a good idea because it was meant for priests.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, according to Old Testament, yeah, yeah.
And he lied to get it.
Yeah, he lied to get it.
Or lied to get it.
He lied to get it.
Well, if he lied to get it, yeah.
He lied to get priestly bread.
Yeah.
That's like, it's funny being a minister sometimes because people think that when you're in the building, you have to act different than when you're out of the building because somehow God doesn't see you when you're out of the building. And so when you're in the building with someone, they'll be like, oh, I'm so sorry, pardon me, I have to insist. Doesn't matter if you're in here or anything. Anyways. But yeah, he lied to get this priestly bread and to eat it. Some people have suggested that, this is the second reading, some people have suggested that, you know, because he had the Spirit of God on him as a king, he was allowed to do this. But we're going to see there are some pretty epic consequences to this decision. To take what was holy, what was in the presence of God, and set apart for holiness, and to treat it like it was common, and then to grab a sword and go running off on his journey. So I want to continue with this. There are consequences. And I'm not, again, I learned my lesson last week. We took too big of a chunk of scripture. So you can read the next chapter of Samuel on your own if you'd like to. But David runs off. And he goes to Gath, the city where Goliath lived, to hide. What a bad place to hide. I think he probably hid Goliath's sword before he showed up. But they recognized him for who he was, so he started drooling on his beard and acting like he was insane, and they sent him away. Then he goes and runs and hides in a cave, and we're going to look a bit at that next week. But then after that, the consequences for his decision struck home. Here is what happened. Do you remember Doeg, the Edomite, who was there and saw what happened? Well, he went back when he was done his time at the holy place. And he was talking to Samuel. He was talking to Saul. Saul was saying, I'm trying to find David. I'm trying to hunt him down. I don't know where he is. Does anyone know where he is? And Doeg says, well, yeah, I saw him. I saw him with Ahimelech. Ahimelech gave him bread. So Saul said, have all the priests, 70-some priests, brought before me from that town. And all the priests come, and Saul said to the priests, why did you aid and abet this fugitive? And Ahimelech said, we didn't know he was a fugitive. He's your right-hand man. I mean, there's nothing we could have done, please. You have to understand here, like, we did what we thought was right. And Saul said, kill them, all the priests. And the soldiers wouldn't obey the order. But Doeg the Edomite did. And then they went to war against the town. The entire town was destroyed. Everything in it. Because Saul was insecure. And it's all traceable back. I tend, if, in case you haven't guessed by now, to think that it probably wasn't the wisest decision of David to force his way through lies into taking this holy bread. And when you see the consequences that happen, it's hard to make a judgment call on something from 3,000 years ago. Especially when all the text isn't clear about which way it goes. But I have to think from what I know about God that there would have been another choice. You have to think that from what David knew of God, from having the Spirit of God in him, from having God's protective hand over him, you had to think that there was another choice he could have made that might have spared that town and those priests. But turning from what happened 3,000 years ago to what's happened today, and this is where we're going to bring it to a close. I want to think about the fact that we are always before God. Just like this bread was always before the presence of God in the temple in the ancient days, we are always before God in our lives. And a big part of it is because of Pentecost. Pentecost matters. I'm talking about the day of Pentecost and what happened when the Spirit was poured out. I'm not talking about a denomination here. I'm talking about the Spirit being poured out. Remember, in the time of David, Saul had the Spirit of the Lord, but when David was anointed as the king, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and went to David. You have this idea that the Spirit empowers certain people at certain times to do certain things. Well, when we get to the day of Pentecost, he pours out his Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. All, it's epic. All flesh has received the Spirit of God. And so that right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to serve Jesus, the Spirit of Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ himself. That's why we talk about you have Jesus in your heart. The Spirit of Christ is in you. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John that as he is in us, we are in him. And we are also in the Father. There's this beautiful unity. When you're a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, while at the same time you exist in Christ. You are caught up into the very life of God. So as Christians, whether we realize it or not, we are always before God. We are always in the presence. Like this bread, there's far more than 12 tribes now. It's a global thing. But like this bread, Christians, you and I, we are constantly in the presence of God. And so how much more should we make wise decisions? How much more than the ancient Israelites who had to go walk for days to get to their temple to see God? How much more should we make wise decisions in our life? Because our decisions that we make have consequences. We can't act as Christians like kids on Frosh Week that have finally left the constant presence of parents behind to do whatever we want. It doesn't matter where you are. David said, if I go to the depths of hell, I find that you're there with me, God. There's nowhere you can outrun God. And that's an incredible comfort. It means that God, you are always, continually, before the eyes of God. And that's what makes that little article about the retractable fish on your bumper sticker so ridiculous. Right? You can't just click the sticker, change the witness, and God will just hide his eyes for a little bit while you do what you need to do, and then click the fish back on, even as much as you would like to at times, I'm sure, depending on the traffic you drive in. It's not like that. We are always, continually, always before God. And so we can trust God for our daily bread. We can trust God. David was thrown into this horrible, difficult decision. He felt compelled to make this decision, which I think was very unwise and had horrible consequences. We, more than anyone else, know deep down that we live our lives before God, and our prayers, just like these things of butter, rise before God, right? The incense. Our prayers go up before God. He hears us. He knows what we need before we even need it, and he meets our needs. You're all here. That's a testimony that God's met your needs at some point in your life or is meeting them right now. How much more should we make wise decisions? How much more can we trust God for our daily bread in those decisions? And so, to conclude, when you hear the word saint, what do you think? Do you think St. Patrick? St. Teresa? St. Hubert? Sorry, that's an old joke. I don't know what you think when you hear the word saint. That's it. When Paul, that's awesome. When Paul uses the word saint in the New Testament, he's talking to all the Christians.
Yes.
And the word saint is actually hagios in Greek, which means holy. You are the ones who are holy. So we, as followers of Jesus, are de facto saints. Is that amazing? Mm-hmm. Does that creep you out?
Yeah.
What would it be like if I just started talking, so St. Andy, how are you today? Would you own that or would you feel uncomfortable? What about you, St. Brandon? Would you like that title?
It would be odd.
St. Les over there holding down. It would be awesome. Good. We are saints. We are constantly before the presence of God. And we have a God who is ready to meet our needs at all times. So rather than sing a song to close this, rather than to do some sort of altar call response, here's how we're going to close. Because we are sanctified vessels, and because this isn't legitimate showbread, I want to invite you at the end of the service to forsake Atkins and come to the front if you would. And I have a knife, so make sure the kids are safe. to cut some bread from this loaf. There's some pre-sliced stuff there. There's some butter to represent our incense before God. I invite you, after I pray, to come and take a piece and enjoy some fellowship together. And as we do that, recognize that we are always in the presence of God, just like that bread, and that God will meet all of our needs. Yes. Well, God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for a glorious day with you because you are glorious. Thank you for opening our eyes to your beauty. Thank you for inhabiting the praises of your people. Thank you for giving us the freedom to reflect on these messages and to be inspired by your Spirit. And I pray now as we partake of this bread, may we remember that we are always before you and that you are there to meet our every need according to your riches in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.